We see a recurring theme when we look into the Old Testament and God's dealings with His people, particularly the nation of Israel. And that is this idea that God's people needed to avoid uncleanness. And if, by chance or on purpose, someone of the people of God became unclean, they needed to immediately cleanse themselves. They needed to be purified. And I want to explore that idea a little bit this morning together and see if we can't make some application of these principles to our lives as God's people yet today. It's interesting to me when you look into the pages of the Old Testament, the Old Law, there was a lot of different things that would cause someone to be unclean by the law. So, for example, anytime somebody touched a corpse, they would become unclean. Now, whether that was a corpse of a human being, a deceased human, or whether that was the corpse of an unclean animal that they happened to touch, you know, or maybe even a clean animal that, you know, died in the field or something. And we can't just leave it out there. You know, we're going to have to move the body. We're going to have to dispose of it. And even though they might not be eating that or something like that, just by touching that corpse, it would cause them to be unclean. Of course, the Jews did have those dietary restrictions. And so there were certain animals that God said are clean and you can eat of these. And then there was another category of animals that He said were unclean. And of course, touching any unclean animal in and of itself would make you to be unclean. But certainly consuming or eating anything that was from an unclean animal would cause you to be unclean in the eyes of the law. Things that we wouldn't necessarily think of, but even a woman who gives birth to a child, because she has given birth, she is unclean for a certain number of days. And there were certain things that she had to do as a part of offering, not only to redeem the child, but also to make purification for herself. Of course, a big thing in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 13, there's a whole chapter about leprosy, this disease of the flesh and having these sores. And if you have leprosy, you are unclean. And there's all different kinds of leprosy and ways that they would test for it and things that you would do in order to be cleansed from it and things like that. But if you had leprosy, you were unclean. And I think maybe leprosy is a really good picture because the person who was had that disease, they had to go around all the time. They had to dress in a very distinct way so that people who saw them could tell even from afar that this person has leprosy because they're worried a little bit about contagion and spreading that kind of a disease. But the leper had to go around, and whenever he would see somebody coming, he would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," and kind of give you the warning, "Watch out, I'm unclean, don't come close to me." Of course, if by some chance or by some miracle a leper was healed of that leprosy, he had to be inspected by the priest and he had to offer certain sacrifices and things like that as part of his cleansing. Any kind of bodily discharge, and I'll let you go and read Leviticus chapter 15 on your own to see what all is included in that, but any kind of bodily discharge would cause someone to be unclean for a certain amount of time. And of course, in Leviticus chapter 18, we are given a rather detailed and graphic list of all sorts of illicit sexual relations. Basically, I'll say it this way, anything that fits under the definition of the Greek word porneia, which is all kinds of sexual immorality, any kind of sexual relation or contact outside of a marriage of a man and a woman, it's described in this chapter. And it said that that causes you to be unclean. So there's a lot of ways in which someone could become unclean under the law of Moses. And of course, there were specific consequences then for being unclean. So for example, turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. But we're probably going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers this morning. So you might want to keep your finger back here. But notice in Numbers chapter 5, this instruction that is given by God through Moses regarding uncleanness. Beginning in verse 2, the Lord speaking to Moses here says, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper, everyone having a discharge, and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp, so they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." And of course, verse 4 says that the children of Israel follow that instruction. So here, anybody who's unclean from leprosy, anybody who's unclean from a discharge, anybody who's unclean from touching a dead body, those people, the consequence was they have to go outside the camp. They're not allowed to remain in the camp of Israel. They have to go outside. They're isolated. They're cut off from the rest of the camp. And it's interesting, we read this interesting account in Numbers chapter 9, where the Israelites are getting ready to observe the Passover for the first time since they've come out of Egypt. So they had that initial Passover in Egypt associated with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And now this is the anniversary of that. They're getting ready to celebrate it for the first time. You think this is an important thing, right? Everybody, all the Israelites should want to participate in this Passover feast. And we see in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 9, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month," that is the first month of the year, "at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes, according to all its ordinances." So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. In verse 5, they observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the sons of Israel did. But, verse 6, there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person. So they could not observe the Passover on that day. So they came to Moses and Aaron on that day. Remember, you're unclean from touching a dead person. Where do you have to go? Outside the camp. Where are they celebrating the Passover? Inside the camp. They're stuck outside. Hey, we want to celebrate the Passover. It's time. What are we supposed to do? Notice verse 7. The men came to Moses and said, "Though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?" Therefore, Moses said, "Wait, now listen to see what the Lord will command concerning you." He said, we know we're unclean. We're supposed to be outside the camp, but we're also commanded to observe the Passover, which involves sacrificing the Passover lamb, which had to be done in the tabernacle. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it's very clear here that God doesn't want the Israelites, when they observe this memorial, to just do it anywhere. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God. In the first month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover of the Lord your God from the flock and from the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it 7 days. You shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days, no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until the morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt." God is very explicit. You don't just kill the Passover lamb anywhere. You do it at the place where I choose for my name to dwell. Which, while they were in the wilderness, that was the tabernacle. And then when they went into the land, that was at the tabernacle, which initially was at Shiloh, and then later was moved to Jerusalem, and then was
replaced by the Temple of Solomon. And that was a place where God chose for his name to dwell. And so the implication is that you don't offer your Passover sacrifice wherever you want. You do it at the tabernacle, at the temple of God. And so these guys here are in a little bit of a conundrum. We've got to offer the Passover lamb, but we are outside the camp because we're unclean. We need to get to the tabernacle to offer the sacrifice. Surely God will make an exception. Well, God does make an exception, but it's not that you get to come before the tabernacle and present your sacrifice while you're unclean. It's that if you are unclean at the appointed time, you wait until the 14th day of the second month, and then you can present your Passover offering there at the tabernacle. And so, a failure to be clean was actually preventing these men from offering a sacrifice to the Lord because they had to remain outside of the camp. There in Leviticus chapter 12, in the instruction that's given regarding a woman's uncleanness as a result of giving birth to a child, notice specifically that it says in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 4, "Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days, and she shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary," which is the place where God dwelt, the tabernacle, the temple, "until the days of her purification are completed." Now we think that that's a super trivial thing. Right? Now I'll be honest, I don't know why exactly God chose for a woman giving birth to a child to make her to be unclean. We can ask God about that when we get to heaven one day. But the point is that he said it was unclean. She was unclean at that time. And because she was unclean, she wasn't allowed to come into the sanctuary or touch anything that was consecrated for the Lord. And so these were consequences of being unclean. Of course, once her purification was complete, she could then re-enter. But not while she was unclean. The same thing for the guys who couldn't offer their sacrifice during the Passover. They couldn't do it while they were unclean. Once they were clean, provision was made so that they could do it, but not while they were unclean. Now, in some cases, the severity of the offense or persistence in that state of uncleanness actually resulted in more than just being set outside the camp. It actually resulted in being cut off from the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 7, for example, somebody who participates in eating a sacrifice to the Lord while they are unclean. Notice the language that is used here to describe them. In Leviticus chapter 7, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Also the flesh that touches anything unclean that is a part of the sacrifice, if it were to fall, if it were to touch something unclean, it shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. Anyone who touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people." It wasn't just that you had to go stay outside the camp. You should have already been outside the camp. But in your uncleanness, you have come in and desecrated this sacrifice that was for God. And because you did that while you were unclean, you are cut off from the people. You were an outcast. You were separated from God's chosen people. Priests who themselves partook of things at the altar while unclean were also cut off from the people. And you would think priests, they ought to know better than that. And yet the instruction is given to make sure that it doesn't happen. In Leviticus chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from before me.
I am the Lord. No man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming thing by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening. And he shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. Priests, if you happen to become unclean, if you're any of these means mentioned here, you don't come in and serve in the temple, in the tabernacle. You don't participate in that. You don't touch anything that's consecrated, that's dedicated and holy for the Lord. If you do, you'll be cut off. And what's interesting is that in Numbers chapter 19, we find that any kind of uncleanness, if the individual who is unclean fails to go through the purification process in order to be made clean again, well, that is justifiably resulting in being cut off from the people as well. Notice Numbers chapter 19 and verse 13. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died, and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him, and shall be unclean, and his uncleanness is still on him. You jump down to verse 20 and notice, but the man who is unclean. So in verse 13, he's talking about unclean because you touch a dead body. But in verse 20, it just says, anyone who's unclean. The implication would be, by any means, you've become unclean. And does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly. Why? Because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that that's another consequence under the old law of being unclean, was that it actually defiled the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. Notice in Leviticus chapter 15. In verse 31, Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 31, thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, so that they will not die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is among them. God is very clear that when his people are unclean, their uncleanness has to be removed outside of the camp. It cannot approach the tabernacle, his sanctuary, his dwelling place, the temple. Because in doing so, it defiles the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God. God is very clear that not only did he dwell in the midst of the camp, as we read there in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 3, that he's dwelling in the midst of the camp, but specifically the tabernacle, which was then going to be replaced by the temple. In fact, in Exodus chapter 25, when God is giving Moses instruction about the tabernacle and how it's to be built and things like that, notice he says in verse 8, let them, this is Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. You know, God said, I want you to have this place, this special tent in the midst of your camp, and that's where I'm going to dwell, in the midst of the camp of Israel. And you go to the end of the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, when the tabernacle has been completed and it's been set up for the first time. And as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle and placing it in the Holy of Holies, notice what we read in Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 35. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. On this occasion, God comes down in a very visible way in this cloud of glory, and he dwells in the tabernacle. He fills it to show the people, I am here with you. I am in your midst. And you go over to
1 Kings chapter 8 and read about the dedication of Solomon's temple. And the same thing happened then when they dedicate the temple. The cloud comes down and fills the temple to such an extent that the priests can't even be in the temple to do their priestly duty because the glory of the Lord is filling the temple. And I think that was God's stamp of approval on the temple, saying, yes, this is the tabernacle, that tent was where I dwelt. The temple is now where I dwell. I am among you. I am in your midst. And so God was in the midst of his people in a very tangible, real, physical kind of way so that they could see it and know that God is with us. He is dwelling with us. But the thing is that God, because of his holy nature, he cannot associate with sin. He cannot associate with uncleanness. And so since God is dwelling in the midst of the camp of Israel, in the tabernacle, anybody who's unclean, God can't be associated with them. Therefore, while you are unclean, you're outside the camp. You're not allowed to approach the sanctuary of God. You are prohibited from presenting your sacrifices to God while you are unclean. You cannot participate in the worship of God while you are unclean because God can't be in that close of proximity to uncleanness. You got to get that uncleanness out of the camp. And if you're not going to do that, we're cutting you off from the people completely. Not only are you going to be out of the camp, you're going to be out of the nation. Pretty severe. But that's because of the holy nature of God. You know, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God cannot intermingle with darkness. God, who is holy and clean, cannot intermingle with the unclean. And so, his instructions in the old law were explicit. You cannot be in my camp. You cannot approach my temple while you are unclean, because doing so would defile both the camp and the dwelling place of God. And to do that was to defile or reproach God. And God simply will not allow that to happen. Therefore, that which is unclean had to be removed from his presence and was not allowed back into his presence until that which was unclean had been purified and made clean once again. And you might think, what does that have to do with us? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, specifically about the nation of Israel and their experiences. He says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Now these things happened to them as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." And in verse 11 of the same chapter, he says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." All this stuff about uncleanness and purification and being set outside of the camp and being cut off from the people and defiling the sanctuary of God, his dwelling place, all of that stuff with the nation of Israel, that happened and it was written so that we can learn something. Well, what is it that we are supposed to learn from this example? I think the correlation is pretty obvious. Today, we are the temple of God. We are the place where he tabernacles among us, where he dwells among us. Paul uses this kind of an analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he was talking about the work that he and other gospel preachers were doing and how they're sharing in the work of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, he says that you are God's field, God's building. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the foundation of this building that's being built is Jesus Christ. And people are building on it. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Now that may be, seem like kind of, what is Paul talking about there? He's talking about men who are preaching the gospel, and through the work that they're doing and proclaiming the gospel to people, somehow we are adding to the building of God. We are adding stones and blocks to the building of God. I think, keep your finger here, but go over to 2 Peter. No, not 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And notice what Peter says here. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "And coming to him, that is Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, those who are coming to Christ, who are responding favorably to the gospel message," he says, "you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." These stones, which some are precious stones and some are wood and some are hay and things like that, that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's us. We are those living stones, those building blocks of this building of God. And when we respond to the gospel message by whoever that was preached by to us, we are added to this building of God. And notice, Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In verse 17, "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." We are the temple of God. Paul will use very similar language to this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, where he makes it clear that in this temple, God is dwelling in us in a spiritual sense. Whereas in the tabernacle and the temple, those physical structures, God came down in that cloud to show that he was there. Make no mistake, we as his people today are his temple, his dwelling place. And he is dwelling in us in spirit. We are a spiritual dwelling place for God. We are, God's people are, the New Testament temple of God. Okay? Well, hang on a second. The temple of God is holy. The temple of God is precious. How could we, unclean as we are in our sin, be built into a holy and sanctified dwelling for the eternal God? Well, before we could be added to that temple, we had to first be cleansed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about all of these terrible sinful actions and lifestyles that people had. And he says, you know, those kind of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you," but notice, "you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You were unclean, but God took you and he washed you up. He made you clean. You were common and ordinary, but he sanctified you. He made you holy and set aside for himself alone. And he did that when he justified you from your sins. And you were added to the temple of God. You are a living stone that comprises the spiritual dwelling of the holy, eternal God. So let me ask you this. If that is the case, if we indeed are the dwelling of God, the temple of God, as living stones that comprise His dwelling place, what happens if we fail to remain clean? What happens if through participation in sinful worldly deeds, we are once again defiled and made unclean? This is what we learn from the Old Testament example. If the unclean under the old law weren't allowed to even approach the temple of God, how could we be the temple of God and at the same time be unclean? Logically, and to be consistent with Scripture, you cannot be the temple of God while you are unclean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God." God wants His dwelling place still to be kept clean. And if you are one of those living stones in His temple, and you are not clean, well, if it was in the old law, what would happen to you? You would be removed and taken outside the camp. And if you persisted in your uncleanness, you would be cut off. If you presumptively remained in the temple of God while being unclean, what would happen to you? God would take you and remove you and cut you off. How can we think that it's okay for us to get ourselves dirty with sin and then presume to present ourselves not only at the temple of God, but as the temple of God? It cannot be, brethren. It cannot be. And if you try to make it happen, God will cut you off. Make no mistake about that. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Turn back there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. You cannot defile God's temple and not suffer the consequences of that. This is serious business.
And so understand that if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you are not cleansed from the impurity and the defilement of your sins, you can have no part in God. I don't care if you come and sit in a church building every Sunday and every Wednesday. If you are not washed clean of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no part in God. He simply cannot be in fellowship with you. It is an impossibility because of his nature to be in a relationship with you while you are marred by sin. And if you, having once been cleansed from your sin and been added to that temple of God, and yet have returned to wallow in the muck and the mire of sin, it is as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, that we are like a dog returning to its vomit and a pig after being washed to going and wallowing in the mire. And that state is worse for us than if we had never obeyed God in the first place. Because defiling the temple of God, God takes seriously. So make no mistake, trying to be the temple of God. For the Old Testament, trying to be in the temple of God while being unclean was a huge no-no. But for us to try to be the temple of God while being unclean, while walking in sin, while rebelling against his will, by living for ourselves instead of living for him, would defile his temple. And that is something that God simply will not tolerate. You remember when Nadab and Abihu brought that strange fire before the Lord and failed to treat him as holy? In their actions, what did God do to them? Fire came down from God and consumed them and killed them now. And furthermore, Aaron, their father, was told, you don't even shed a tear for them. They disobeyed. And I will not tolerate it, said God. In fact, the exact words of God were, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all people, I will be